Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's John with today's message.
Joshua chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. I believe that what I have for you today is prophetic. I do. I do believe it's for us as a church. I believe it's for our families and for us as individuals. And I also believe that at a certain point, I think I'm going to preach a little bit, if that's okay. Because I'm just going to preach a little bit this morning. God's power to deliver was dramatically on display. If you'll remember, it was the last of the plagues. It would be the plague of the firstborn. The death angel would come and take the firstborn of every family in Egypt, unless, of course, as God instructed the families in Goshen, if a family would take a lamb and roast the lamb and eat the entire lamb and take the blood of that lamb and put it on the lintel and the doorpost of their house, well, then the death angel would pass over. And so the next morning, there was either a dead firstborn or a dead lamb in each house. And if there was, in fact, a dead lamb in that house, that firstborn son could look to that lamb and say, "That lamb died for me." And so at that, Pharaoh says, "Fine, finally, yes, go," to all the children of Israel, and they leave Egypt. The Bible tells us that the neighbors of the Israelites in Egypt actually loaded them with treasure on their way out. And so they left Egypt with the treasures of Egypt, headed towards the Red Sea. And as they're getting to the Red Sea, Pharaoh changes his mind. His heart is hardened once again. And so he sets out with his army to go and catch the Israelites before they could get to the Red Sea. And so there they are. The best estimate we have is that with the Israelites, there were 600,000 heads of household. So 600,000 men plus women and children leaving Egypt, standing at the Red Sea. Here comes the Egyptian army. And of course, Moses lifts up his staff. The Red Sea parts. They go through on dry ground only to see their enemies go into that same sea. The Bible says the Lord takes the wheels off of the chariots and they're stuck there. The Egyptian army is, and the sea comes back on them, and Israel's enemies are no more. So now they're in the wilderness. They're in the wilderness of Shur, and they have to get to a place called Kadesh Barnea, which is where the Jordan would be, because they're not just coming out of Egypt. The Lord didn't just come down to take them out of Egypt. He came down to take them out of Egypt and into a place of promise, the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so to get from the Red Sea to the Jordan River, about 150 miles, and it took them quite some time. There was a lot that happened along the way. And God was with them along the way. And God showed up with them. And he showed up in a pillar of cloud during the day and fire by night. And there water came out of a rock. And in that wilderness, bitter waters were made sweet. And we know that God provided manna on their doorstep 6 out of 7 days a week. The bread from heaven came. And when that wasn't good enough and they complained about that, God said, "Fine, I'll send you quail." And God sent them quail up to their knees, so much so that God was like, "You want quail? Have some quail." And the Bible says it came out of their nostrils. How many of you know that's a lot of quail, right? So God did a lot of miraculous things there in the wilderness. And when they finally get to Kadesh Barnea at the brink of the Jordan, God says to Moses, "Okay, send out spies. Send out a representative from each of the 12 tribes of Israel." So 12 spies into the land to see if it is a land flowing with milk and honey, to see if the land is, in fact, all that. And so the 12 spies go in and they see that, in fact, it is. They see all that's happening there, all of the beautiful agriculture that is growing. They go down into the valley of Eshcol where there are vineyards, and they grab a cluster of grapes that's so big they've got to put it on a pole, and two men have to carry it back as a sample for the children of Israel. It's an incredible place. But it's not without challenge, because there's a great walled city there called Jericho, and the inhabitants of the city are formidable warriors. And so when these 12 spies finally do come back and they gather all of Israel around them, somebody speaks up and says, listen, here's what the land is like. It is what God said it is. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. Look, here are the grapes. Here they are. Check it out. It's amazing. But the children of Anak are there. They're giants. We can't take the land. We can't go up. We'll get defeated. And with that, all the children of Israel start to murmur. And they, you know, when 600,000 men plus women and children start to murmur, how many of you know it's quite a sound? They start to complain. They start to bellyache, which they seem to have a propensity for. And so then Caleb, son of Jephunneh, steps up. And he says, wait a second. It is just like all these guys said it was. And yeah, so what? There are giants there. He said, listen, the giants, they are bread for us. We are well able to go up and take. Let's go up at once and take this land. And then the other guy says, no. You got it all wrong. Listen, those guys were so big. We were like grasshoppers in their eyes, and we're like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And with that, the Bible says that these spies gave the children of Israel, other than Joshua and Caleb, these spies gave the children of Israel a bad report. They wept all night long. The following day, they say things like, you know, the Lord should have just left us to die in Egypt. Or maybe we should have just died in the wilderness. And then there's a very interesting verse that's in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 3. It says, why has the Lord brought us out to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should be victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? The first thing I want you to fill in on your outline, or if you're following along on YouVersion, is this: a victim mentality will cause you to be stuck in life. A victim mentality will cause you to be stuck in life. If you ever feel like you are a victim of circumstance, a victim of what the government's doing, or a victim of society, or a victim to cultural injustice, or a victim to unfairness at work. You know, you get passed up for all the promotions, you get to do all the grunt work, or if you ever feel like you're just a victim to random junk, or a victim to your upbringing, or a victim of circumstance, whatever that circumstance may be, and you begin to complain and seek the pity of others. You blame shift, you deflect, you project on others. It's everybody else's fault. In that moment, I want you to know that you either do not know or you are forgetting who God is and what he has done for you in Jesus Christ. See, that's at the root of all of our anxieties. That's at the root of all of our insecurities. My family, because of who God is and because of what he has done, because of his immeasurable mercy and infinite love for you, ready? In Jesus Christ, you are never a victim and always a victor. Listen, tragedy and challenge comes to everyone. Storms of life come to everyone. We all have to face our giants. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It's not whether you'll encounter adversity or not. It's when you do, how will you respond? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, I have it in the old King James. It says, now thanks be unto God, which occasionally causeth us to triumph in Christ. Is that what it says? Thanks be unto God, which may cause us to triumph in Christ. On occasion, if it be thy will. No, it doesn't say that. It says, now thanks be unto God, which what? Always. Say it again. Always. Everybody louder. Ready? Always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Yeah, it's not if it be thy will. God just told you what his will is. And his will is that he always causes you to triumph. You're never a victim and always triumphant because of Jesus. So the children of Israel are at the banks of the Jordan, basically. They're at Kadesh Barnea. And they could have stepped into the promised land right then and there. But their doubt kept them out. Doubt will always keep you on the outside looking in. Stubborn unbelief. we'll send you circling the airport and never landing. You know, if you got stuck by blaming others, you'll stay stuck by leaning on your own understanding rather than believing God. The Israelites stay stuck at Kadesh Barnea. You know, I most of the time, and I had always understood it this way, that from this point on, they turned around and they started circling the wilderness for 40 years. Do you know what the truth is? Yeah, they were in the wilderness for 40 years, but they stayed stuck at Kadesh Barnea for 38 of them. They just stayed stuck right there. They spent another year at Mount Sinai, and they spent an entire year circling the wilderness, which is a lot for that many people. But they just stayed stuck. It's a vicious cycle. It lasts 40 years until the next generation. Now the presence of God stays with them because he's a merciful and kind God. They are miraculously provided for. But in the end, that generation never reaches the promised land, never realizes God's dream for them, and they wind up dying in the wilderness. Moses, too. Moses passes away and doesn't get there either. And so then in Joshua chapter 1, the story starts with God saying to Joshua, who was, you know, like Moses' son in the faith. He was like his protege. He was his assistant. God says to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead." I could only imagine Joshua saying, "Well, tell me something I don't already know." And he was my hero. He was my mentor. "Moses, my servant, is dead, but now you're up. Next man up. You're up. And you will lead my people into this place of promise, the place that I promised them, from this boundary to that boundary, from this river to that river. You're going to lead them in. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. Only be strong and very courageous. Only take this book of the law and put it in your mouth and meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Be strong and very courageous." And by the way, if you didn't hear me the first two times, I'm going to tell you the third time in the same conversation: be strong and very courageous. It's funny, because when the people gather to Joshua as their new leader, do you know what the people say to him? They say, "Listen, we're going to follow you everywhere as long as the Lord is with you, as he was with Moses, and as long as you're courageous, man, we're going to follow you." And so we pick up the story in Joshua chapter 3. Before we get there, the way that the children of Israel enter into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. By the way, in Hebrew, Joshua's name is Yeshua. The way that the children of Israel enter into the promised land under the leader of Joshua, aka Yeshua, will be very instructive for us as we go into our promised land, not under the leadership of Joshua, but under the lordship of Jesus, whose name was also Yeshua. Very instructive for us. And we do, by the way, have a place of promise. We have a promised land. It's not a physical land. It's not a geographical land, but it is a place of resting in God. It is a place in our relationship with God that flows with milk and honey. It's where our relationship with God has that richness to it. It's where the promises of God actually begin to materialize in our lives. We don't enter our promised land under Joshua, but we do enter a promised land. Hebrews says there remains a rest for the people of God. We enter into it under the lordship of Jesus. And so we pick it up in Joshua chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 through 3, where it says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was, after 3 days, that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it.'" Stop right there for just a moment. The Ark of the Covenant is before them. The Ark of the Covenant is a type and shadow of Jesus. The Ark of the Covenant is a type and shadow of Jesus on so many different levels. First of all, we know the Ark of the Covenant was a box. It was about 52 inches long, about 31 inches wide, about 31 inches high. It was a rectangular box. It was made of acacia wood laid over by pure gold. That in and of itself is a picture of Jesus. How many of you know? He's 100% man and 100% God. The wood laid over with gold. And then there were two poles that were wood laid over with gold. Can I just tell you something? There was a day when there'd be two poles of wood, and on it would be laid pure gold. On top of the box, there was the kaporet, which we know as the mercy seat. It was the lid on top of the box. It was made of pure gold. The mercy seat was, let me just add something real quickly, and we'll come back to this, because there's contents inside the box, but one of the things are the stone tablets that Moses had, the stone tablets with the commandments of God written by the finger of God, and they were inside the box. The commandments were inside the box. The mercy seat was on top, and God said, don't you ever lift that mercy seat. Can I just tell you something right now? The commandments have to be underneath the mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment, the Bible says. And so you don't ever lift the mercy and take out the stones. You know, just ask, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? Right? Y'all follow? Anyway, pure gold mercy seat. When they would sacrifice the sacrificial animals, you know what they'd do? They'd put the blood on the mercy seat. And you know what God said? God said, that's where I'll dwell, right there. Because of my mercy, I'll have bloodshed to atone my people from their sins. And so God was said to dwell there. And on each side of the mercy seat were these pure gold cherubim, these angels, right? And they had wings that would touch in the middle. Their heads were bowed in honor and in reverence. And the Bible says when that was placed in the tabernacle or that was placed in the temple, there would be a cloud that would come right where the wings would touch, right over the mercy seat. And it was called the Shekinah glory of God. And he said, that's where I will dwell with my people. Can I tell you right now, that is a type and a shadow of the one whose blood was shed so that there would be mercy on our lives. Yeah, he's 100% man and he's 100% God. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so this represents him. This points to him. We'll cover some more things in a little while to show you the same thing, but the Ark of the Covenant is a type and shadow of Jesus. So they're told, okay, listen, when you see the Ark in front of you, the presence has to be out in front of you. Where God dwells has to be out in front of you. Which means a couple of things. The first thing is this. My family, don't ever get ahead of God. Don't get ahead of God. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't get impatient. Right? Let the Bible says, let patience have her perfect work. Patience is called a female there. I'm not exactly sure why, but I have my thoughts. But anyway, let patience have her perfect work. How many of you know your timing and God's timing almost never sync up? Right? And your timing, sorry, it's jacked up. And God's timing is perfect, right? So wait on the Lord. Let him be in front of you. But secondly, and even more importantly, remember, the ark is not really about the ark. The ark is really about Jesus. So if you're ever going to get unstuck, if you're ever going to cease wandering in the wilderness, if you're ever going to cross your Jordan, if you're ever going to step into God's dream for your life and possess God's promises, can I tell you something? You're going to have Jesus before you. That's why it's called being a follower of Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christ follower. That's why the old song says, I have decided to follow Jesus. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, though none go with me, still I will follow, no turning back, no turning back. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus. the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. My family, listen carefully. You become what you behold. You become what you behold. So what are you looking at? What filter, what lens are you looking through? What are you beholding? What are you playing on continuous loop? What are you metaphorically binge watching? Because if you behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, the Bible says you'll be changed. You'll be transformed by that. Like an old school 35 millimeter camera, if you open the shutter and you focus the lens on Jesus and his image is captured by the silver halide of the Holy Spirit, that picture, that photo will be indelibly imprinted on your heart. If you ever want to taste and see the abundant life that Jesus said he came to give you, if you ever want to apprehend that for which you have been apprehended, you'll have to look to him. Have Jesus in the forefront. Behold the Lamb of God. What are you beholding? What do you have in front of you? What are you focusing on? The problem or the promise? The lack or the Lord? When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Say that last phrase with me. Set out from your place and go after it. Say it again. Set out from your place and go after it. Sometimes you have to set out from your place. And you have to break your routine. Get out of the rut. Break free of your pattern. Break away from complacency. Invest in yourself spiritually. Invest in others. Leave your comfort zone. Do something you've never done before. Venture out. Take God-ordained risks. Because as somebody once said, you can't walk on water if you don't get out of the boat. You know, almost 7 years ago now, 6.5 years ago, when our family left Connecticut to come here, can I tell you something? We had to get out of the boat. There was a certain amount of comfort in Connecticut, right? At that time, our son Gian used to say it, Conneganet, Conneganet. But we had a beautiful, we lived in the beautiful green rolling hills of western Connecticut amidst all kinds of history. I mean, homes built in the 1700s all around, very picturesque, exactly what you think of when you think of New England. It was absolutely beautiful. The position was great. Everything was good. Our kids were in an awesome private school. And then I go to speak in California one weekend, and my wife is still at home in Connecticut, and so I call her after I'm done speaking. I said, well, here's how the Saturday night service went out here. And she says, well, the Saturday night service out here, I was sitting on the front row, and I heard the Lord say to me clearly, you are released. And I was like, we are what? The hills are nice. The town is awesome. The house is beautiful. We are released. When I came back home, it wasn't too long after that. I think, if I remember it correctly, I think I was shoveling snow off of our driveway, which is about 1/4 mile long. How many of you know that's a lot of snow? And my wife came out to me and she said, I found it. I know where we're going. And I was like, you don't, huh? She said, yeah, there's a church looking for a pastor in Lubbock, Texas. And I was like, what? It's like, yeah, this is it. This is where we're going. I'm like, babe, come on. Yeah, yeah. Okay, you know, we can look into it. And she said, no, we don't have to look into it. This is it. And she actually said to me, we need to start looking for homes and looking at the school systems. And we're going here. And I'm like, yeah, sure. And it wasn't a day or two later, she came to me and said, I found the house too. I found the house. This is our house. Come look online. I'm like, okay, right. Like if it all works out and everything falls just right, we can go look at that house if we ever get there. She goes, no need to look at any other. This is the house. This is the church. And we ventured out. We didn't know one person here in Lubbock. I see Blake and Kippy laughing at the whole, I was crazified. I'm not going to get into all the details, as a matter of fact. Other than when we first flew here, we flew right into a dust storm. Yeah, the plane landed like this. Winds were like 65. And then we got out of the plane and you couldn't even see a traffic light. It was like, oh, it's a beautiful brownish red today. I'm not making that up. And we took risks and we made sacrifices. And there were, you know, I took about a 30% cut in pay. Our house was way less than a 30% cut in size of home. We went from to I could reach out the back of my house and touch the back fence, you know. And so, you know, just a lot of things and little things and big things too. You know, the kids were in an incredible Christian academy up there. We knew we had to put them in public school here. And, you know, just a bunch of different things. But if you don't get out of the boat, you'll never walk on water. Can I tell you something right now? I know my wife and I are in complete agreement. We would never have it any other way. We are thrilled at what the Lord has done. Amen? Amen? Set out from your place and go after it. That doesn't mean you're necessarily, you know, moving to another city. That doesn't, you know, next week when we come to church, I'd love to see you back and not in Kansas or Oahu or something. But it does mean having a spirit of faith. It does. It does mean to go after God. Listen, be aggressive in your faith. I mean, think about what Jesus did for you. Think about the price that he paid, you know, that he fully paid for your salvation, for your justification, for your sanctification, the price that he paid for your favor and for your healing and for your blessing. He paid for it all. And then he deposited it in your account. You're his heir. He did all the work and you legally inherited it all. So draw on that account. Don't just leave it there. Draw on that account. You know, I love what it says in Exodus. In Exodus, and I've taught on this before, we don't have time to unpack it too much, but there's a place in Exodus where the Bible says, the Lord actually says, listen, if anything ever gets stolen from you, you go to Elohim. You go to God and you say, this is mine. How many of you know that's a spirit of faith, my family? Let me ask you right now, has anything ever been stolen from you? And I'm not just talking about material stuff. It could be emotional stuff. It could be things that you went through. But whatever has been stolen from you, even if years have been stolen from you, you can go to the Lord and say, this is mine. And he's a righteous judge who will restore. That's having a spirit of faith. That's agreeing with God. That's daring to believe and speak. Man, make the decision, make the commitment that in 2017, you're gonna set out from your place and go after it. Make the commitment to go after the ark, you know, to go after the manna that's inside the ark, which is the provision of God, to go after the stone tablets, to have the word of God before you. You know, there was another thing inside that ark. It was Aaron's rod that budded. Amazing story. When they were trying to choose leaders, they had to each cut off a branch. And all these guys put these branches together. They're cut off. And God said, the one that's cut off but buds, that's the anointed leader. And guess what? Aaron's rod, though it was cut off, it still sprouted buds. And that's how they knew that that was God's leader. Can I also tell you something else? There would be another leader who was cut off from the land of the living, but it would still bud because on the third day he'd rise from the dead. Amen? It all points to Jesus. But go after that. Go after not the leadership of Aaron, but the lordship of Jesus. Make the commitment. Make the dedication. You're going to go after mercy. that you're going to go after God's glory, that you're going to go after the presence of God, that you're going to pursue his presence, that you're going to practice his presence more than ever before. Set out from your place and go after it. I want you to tell the person next to you, I want you to tell them, go after God. Go ahead, tell them, say, go after God. Say it with a little bit more oomph. Come on, say it with a little more drama. Some of y'all are like, go after God. Let's go to the next verse, verse 4. Verse 4 says, yet there shall be a space between you and it, space between you and the ark, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. For you have not passed this way before. Say it with me. For you have not passed this way before. Truer words have not been spoken. We have not passed this way before. There's not a one of us who have done 2017 before. So in light of that, he says, let there be a space between you and the ark. The space speaks of reverence. The space was a sign of respect and honor. The Bible calls it the fear of the Lord. Now, some of us might know that the fear of the Lord is not the same as being afraid of the Lord. The Lord doesn't want us to be afraid of him. That's not what he's after. But the fear of the Lord is a reverential respect for God. It speaks of worship. It speaks of being in awe of God, of who he is, of his glory and his majesty, that he is, in fact, almighty. And you get that. And by the way, the fear of the Lord doesn't cost you anything. As a matter of fact, it pays. The fear of the Lord, the dividends the fear of the Lord pays are remarkable. Do you know what the Bible says? That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning of knowledge. It gives you strong confidence and prolongs your days. It's good to reverentially respect God and the things of God and the people that God places in your life. Can I get an amen? Now, the statement I really wanted to get to, I believe it is prophetic for our church family and I believe it's prophetic for my family and for your family and for you. It is verse 5, where the Bible says, and Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Say that with me. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Say it a third time. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Without me preaching or teaching, I really just think that right then and there, I think you ought to just say, I receive it. I receive that. I receive that. I receive it for me and my house. I receive it for my business and my career. I receive it for my health and my emotional well-being. I receive it for me. I believe the Lord will do wonders among us in 2017. I believe it for Turning Point Community Church. Well, Pastor, what are they? I don't know. You know, we had a beautiful measure of the movement of God in our church in 2016. We do absolutely wonders, and we are so very thankful. But 2017 is different. I have an expectancy. I have some thoughts and ideas, but the truth is I don't want to limit God. Because how many of you know he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that is at work within us, the Bible says. Here's a couple things I know. I know that the people who do know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Right? The Lord will do wonders among us. I know that Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these, because I go to my Father. The Lord will do wonders among you. I know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord will do wonders among you. The Hebrew word there for wonders, it's polah, and it means marvelous things, miraculous things, extraordinary things, things that are too high. Things beyond the bounds of human power to do, difficult things, hard things. Let me ask you a question. Do you have any of those kind of situations in your life? Situations that you have in your life right now where you need God to step in and do it for you. Things that have been too difficult, beyond the bounds of your ability. It's been hard. Well, God does those things. I said, God does those things. There's nothing too difficult for the Lord. He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He does extraordinary things. And in light of his ability and his willingness to do wonders among us in our tomorrows, Joshua tells the people, sanctify yourself today. Sanctify, kadosh, means dedicate, prepare, consecrate, make holy, to set aside, to set apart. It is the opposite of that which is common or profane. And can I just tell you something? That's a good word for every one of us. To prepare, to commit, to dedicate. Oh, you were shouting louder when I was talking about wonders just a minute ago, right? Right? Oh, yeah. Okay, prepare. Dedicate. Commit. Yeah. Prepare, commit, dedicate. Separate ourselves from anything profane, to be set apart from any hindrance, and to be set apart to the purpose and the person of God himself. But notice something, because this is huge and it's important, especially when rightly dividing. If you ever think that your preparation or your dedication or your consecration or any of your behaviors, no matter how good they may be, if you think that any of them ever earn you wonders or earn you miracles or earn you entrance into your personal promised land, you'd be sorely mistaken. Our goodness or our righteous deeds or good works never put God in our debt. Never. I did this, so God, you've got to do this. Never. Well, I prayed, I fasted, I. How great I am. Right? That's what that sounds like. No. But I did. And God says, yeah, filthy rags. Even in this is an Old Testament, Old Covenant story. I want you to see something. It didn't say, sanctify yourself so that tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. That's not what it said. Joshua said, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Listen to me, the Lord had already decided. It wasn't conditional. God had already sovereignly chosen. He wasn't making up his mind. His mind was already made up. This is more like, hey, this is what the Lord's going to do, and if you want to be a part of it, you better get ready. What is being said is in response to God's goodness. It's in response to God's power. It's in response to this act of sheer grace. In response to God providing for you in a way that you could never provide for yourself. This is an invitation into responsive obedience. This is, I sanctify myself to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. And thank you for your love. It's to say, yeah, I'm ready. Here am I, Lord, send me. Because the Lord is about to split the Jordan at harvest time when the banks are flooded, just like he did for your parents at the Red Sea, he's saying, because he has already decided to make the walls of Jericho come tumbling down, because he has already provided houses and vineyards and ripened fields for you to harvest, because he has already filled your cup to overflowing. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. He's already given you power, love, and a sound mind, and he's already given you grace. Great and precious promises whereby you become a partaker of his divine nature. Now, because he did all that first, in response, because of his spirit living in you, he has now given you the power and the desire to do so. Now, as a tiny offering, sanctify you. Sanctify, kadosh. The first use of this word is, and don't turn there, just jot it down, Exodus 29. First place this word is ever used in the Bible And it was when the atoning blood and the anointing oil was placed on Aaron's robe and on Aaron's son's robes. And because of the atoning blood and the anointing oil, they were considered kadosh, set apart, sanctified. And just like Aaron was sanctified, set apart for sacred use, for service, for holy use, he was set apart for that, just like Aaron was sanctified. Can I just tell you something? Just like Aaron was sanctified by the atoning blood and the anointing oil, you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a priest unto your God who has sanctified you by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ and the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit from the moment you believe. Now listen again, to rightly divide this with the cross at the center, listen to me carefully. Under the old covenant, before the cross, notice you were told to sanctify yourself. You did it. It was on you. It was according to what you did. And even though the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea, right there at the Jordan, they did sanctify themselves. Can I just tell you something? It was only temporary. It didn't last. It was superficial. It was like a New Year's resolution that makes it to like mid-February. And after they had some victories and after they had some success, you know what they did? They went right back to their idols. But under the new covenant, after the cross, this is not something you do in your flesh. This is not by works, lest any man should boast. No. Let me tell you right now, this is something God does. Watch this. I say this at the end of every single service at Turning Point. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Notice, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who does this? Who does this? Who does this? The God of peace himself. The God of shalom, the God of wholeness, the God of nothing missing and nothing broken. Listen, here's how Spurgeon said it. He said, if he gives you the grace to make you believe, he will give you the grace to live a holy life afterward. You see, sanctification after the cross is not something you achieve. It's something you believe and by faith receive. Say that with me. Sanctification is not something you achieve. It's something you believe and by faith receive. In Acts chapter 26, Paul the apostle is on trial in front of Herod Agrippa, in front of King Agrippa. And as he's giving his testimony to King Agrippa and his wife, and he's testifying there, in the middle of it, embedded in his personal testimony, he tells us something that the glorified Christ spoke to him on the road to Damascus. Jesus said to him that he would deliver him from the Jews, and he'd deliver him from the Gentiles, who he was sending him to, and he was going to send him to the Gentiles for this purpose. Watch this. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Say those last five words with me. Sanctified by faith in me. Sanctified how? Sanctified by faith in Jesus. My family, listen. You are not sanctified because of your goodness. You're sanctified because of God's goodness. You're not set apart because of your pedigree or your performance. You are set apart solely because of your position in Christ Jesus. You're not sanctified because of your feats. You're not disqualified because of your faults. You are sanctified because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And the next time you are tempted to think of yourself as common, the next time you're tempted to see yourself as mundane or mediocre or just another number, the next time you're tempted to see yourself as less than or inferior or inadequate in any way, or the next time you're tempted to go back to the old ways and do something or say something profane or act as if you're just common, I want you to remember something. I want you to remember that you are not. You are not common. You are not profane. You are set apart. You are justified. You're righteous. You are sanctified. You're holy. You're set apart. You're set apart from all that mess. You're an ambassador for Christ. That's who you are. You are the bride of Christ. You're a member of the very body of Christ. The Bible says you're part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own special people. You are set apart as his sacred treasure for sacred use. The anointing blood, the atoning blood and the anointing oil have been poured out on your robe of righteousness. So behold him. Have Jesus ever before you. Looking unto Jesus because you haven't passed this way before. Have the ark in front of you. Respectfully reverence his presence. See his mercy. See his glory all embodied in Jesus, the author and the finisher, the pioneer and the perfecter, the alpha and the omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And your response? Behold. And believe. Yeah, tomorrow and in my tomorrows, 2017, can I just tell you something? Believe big. Believe big. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, say, believe big. Believe big. Turn to your person on the other side you just so rudely ignored and tell them, say, believe big. Believe big. Yeah. The Lord will do wonders among you. Stop that. I'm just saying. No. It's never been like that before. No. Cut it out. Quit that mess. Believe big. The Lord will do wonders among you and wonders in you and wonders for you and wonders through you. No more wandering in the wilderness. No more settling for stuck. Break free, breakthrough, the splitting of your Jordan, fulfillment and restoration. This is mine. Possessing your personal promised land. Listen. This is a moment. This is a moment of consecration. This is a moment of dedication. This is when we respond to and with sanctification. Setting ourselves apart from and to the one who set himself apart from and to us.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.